God, that we have the ability and a desire to praise you. The God that is worthy of all of our praise. We praise you in the storms we're in. We praise you in the trials. We praise you in the joys and in the sorrows. Father, you are worthy. You are worthy. Worthy is the Lamb who came to take away the sin of the world. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known of mine. And as the Father knoweth me, even know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Father, we're just so delighted and grateful that there is a good shepherd, a great shepherd, the shepherd of our souls, and his name is Jesus. What a name, what a beautiful name. And Lord, I do pray that you would just minister to us now, Lord, by your word and by your spirit. Be our teacher, be our strength. We thank you, Father, that your strength is perfect in our weakness, and we surely acknowledge that, Lord, we're weak, and we know that without you, we can do nothing. But, Lord, we cry out to you for help. In whatever area of need we have in our lives, Lord, we know that you hear us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. What a blessing, once again, to be able to be gathered together and as God's sheep, his people, and knowing that we've come to worship our great shepherd. Family, if you would open up your Bibles once again to Matthew 24. And today we're going to be once again going through verses 36 through 39 in a little bit different way than we did last time. We covered the same verses last week, but the Lord put this on my heart, so I thought I better share it. And today's message is entitled, Pray for the Scoffers. There's a lot of scoffers in the world today, isn't there? And I'm convinced that the times that we're in the latter days, we know this. And Jesus warned us that in the latter days there would be scoffers. So we're going to spend some time here in Matthew 24, and also we're going to spend a little bit of time in 2 Peter. But you know, it can be very difficult at times to hear the constant drone of those that don't think like we do or act like we do or talk like we do and so on as Christians, you know. It becomes difficult. But we have to keep something in mind. And that is this, and I'm guilty of it. Sometimes I think that the unbelieving world needs to act like believers, and that's impossible. It can't happen. But what can we do? We can pray. We can pray, can't we? And this is what we must do. Last time, we studied the things that took place in the days of Noah. Because Jesus said this in verses 36 through 39. We'll give a brief recap here. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And he's talking about his return. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. As in the days of Noah, the return of Jesus Christ for his bride, the church, and the rapture. During this period in waiting, life is going to go on as usual. There are certain things that took place in the days of Noah and Noah's day that we see today. So we know that the return of Jesus is imminent, although no one knows the day nor the hour. But we know it soon. In Noah's day, if you remember last week, we touched on Genesis 6, verses 5 and 6. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. You see, God sees everything, doesn't he? There's nothing hidden from him. And he makes a note here, God saw the wickedness of man, it was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's a hard thing to wrap our minds around, isn't it? Evil on their minds continually. The imagination of the thoughts of their hearts. And remember, we talked last time about the word imagination. We learned what it meant. It refers to a piece of pottery that's formed by a potter. However, different than what we might be accustomed to reading in the scriptures where Isaiah spoke of where God is the potter and we're the clay. What the scriptures are telling us here, that man has reversed it. Man has become the potter of himself. Man has begun to frame himself based on his own ideas and his own ideals. And we can call this, we see it all over now, it's called secular humanism, where people believe in themselves rather than believing in God. Let me say this, there's no future in that. We do see this today, don't we? Men trying to shape God into our own image in likeness, rather than he shapes us into his image. I choose him. We need to choose him. The second characteristic of Noah's day, rampant corruption, Genesis 6:11, the earth also was corrupt before God. Speaking of moral corruption, in verse 12 of the same chapter, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Do we see this today? We see it today. We see it in family, how that's being repackaged and redefined, not by God. We see it in the origin of life. We know we have a creator. The beginning of life at conception, man wants to fashion that into his own thought processes. We see it in marriage, the definition of marriage. I choose God's way. We see it in gender. God says there's two. Man says there's many more than that. Another characteristic of Noah's day, violence. Verse 11 of Genesis 6, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. We also saw that Jesus linked the days of Noah with the days of Lot. There was sexual perversion, homosexuality. What else did we find when we talked last week on this? There was prosperity. But not because God was pleased. Money became an idol. Everything became to relate to money in some way. Do we see this today? The love of money is the root of all evil. And we see the love of money today, and it's ruling our nation and much of the world. Last, we found Noah the preacher. Noah the preacher. But people didn't want to hear him. They refused to believe what he said about the flood. Crazy Noah. Lunatic Noah. Ignore him. Maybe he'll go away. Do we see this today? Well, Paul the Apostle, when he wrote to Timothy, he said this in 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts," similar to the vain imaginations, "after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves," teachers, "having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." They turn their ears away from the truth. Family, we need the truth of God's word to rule our lives. We need this. Otherwise, we're going to flounder around like nobody's business. We'll have nowhere to turn if we can't turn to the truth. We concluded with verse 39 that said, "And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." They didn't believe Noah. They wouldn't listen to the warnings. They wouldn't lay his warning to their hearts. So, because they didn't listen, they didn't know. And here's why. Because culture adjusted to the insanity of the day. Our culture is adjusting to the insanity of the day, just like in Noah's day. In Noah's day, the earth was filled with violence and hatred, all kinds of satanic activity, and it grieved God. The people of Noah's day got so used to the insanity of the day that they went on living like everything is just fine the way it's going. Keep on going. Everything's going to be okay. Marrying, giving in marriage, working, building houses, building businesses, tending the fields. For them, all seemed good in Mayberry, didn't it? Routine became the routine. And no one took notice or heeded the warnings, even with that monstrosity of an ark being built just down the road. And Noah the preacher preaching a word that no one wanted to hear. So here's Noah, the character Noah, a preacher of righteousness, building a boat in a dry place where it never rained. They mocked him. They laughed at him. They would have taken him off of social media if they had it then. Today they'd probably be doing you a big favor by kicking you off social media too. The way that's headed, right? Listen, it's no more strange to people today as it was in Noah's day when you say, Jesus is coming. Be ready. It was strange in Noah's day. It's strange today. They thought Noah was out to lunch. Maybe they think we're out to lunch. Hebrews 11, verse 7 says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. That's a very powerful verse, isn't it? Being warned of things that he didn't even see. He moved with fear. He moved with reverence for the Lord because he knew the Lord. He's saying, Lord, I don't get this, but I'm going to do it. He just moved on forward in obedience to God, to God's will, to God's word. For what purpose? For the salvation of people. We need to be like Noah. He says, prepared an ark to the saving of his house by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is in faith. Family, have we been warned of things not seen as of yet? Absolutely. We hear of them in the scriptures. The Holy Spirit has revealed some of what does lie ahead in the scriptures. So we're warned, but we don't see everything yet. But we know this. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Noah did everything that God commanded him to do. He said, Noah, I want you to build an ark out of gopher wood. Okay, Lord. Better give me a little more here. Noah, these are the exact specifications. I want you to build this to my specs. Okay, Lord. Noah, I want you to bring these animals into the ark. Yes, Lord. It's always best to say yes, isn't it? Genesis 6:22, thus did Noah according to all that the Lord commanded him. So did he. So here he is, this one man Noah that stood alone in the midst of a generation in obedience to God. Noah, standing alone in the midst of his generation, listening for God and saying, yes, I'm going to do what you're asking me to do. And this ought to be proof for you and me too, that you and I, we can stand in the middle of our generation too, can't we? And proclaim what God asks us to proclaim. And it also shows us that we can be obedient to God at all costs in the middle of our generation. In fact, this is what we must do. We have to do this. There is no room for compromise. Noah never changed the message that God gave him. And we can't do that either. And you know, yours might be the only family in a neighborhood or in your extended family that believes. And you, as with Noah, will also find grace in the eyes of the Lord. Be faithful to God. You'll never regret it. Noah did what God commanded. We are to do what we're called to do too. Share the gospel, family. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God unto salvation for all that believe. This is something that we must share. Bring the love of Jesus. Bring those that you know and love and those you don't know yet nor love yet. Bring them to the ark of salvation in Jesus Christ. This is necessary. As it was in the days of Noah, life went on in the river of sewage of immorality. But no one wanted to change direction. No hearing. Don't want to hear it. No faith. No salvation. You see, faith comes by hearing the word of God. There's a connection between hearing and faith, isn't there? They wouldn't hear what Noah had to say. Therefore, they couldn't have faith. They had no belief. And when the floods came, it was too late. They were not saved. Jesus said, as it was then, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And when Jesus comes to bring his bride, the church, to heaven, it's going to be too late for those that have not taken the warning to heart. They'll miss the rapture of the church. And we'll face 7 years of tribulation, just like Jesus described in Matthew 24:21. He said, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. What a strong warning. He said, it's going to be worse than you can ever imagine. And yet people continue to go on, just like they've always gone on, marrying and giving in marriage and on and on. And on. The warning that Jesus gives in his chapters, no one knows when he's going to come back. So be ready. What does it mean to be ready? It means you better be in the ark. In the ark of Jesus Christ. You must belong to Jesus, meaning you must be born again. Born of the Holy Spirit of God. Yet many people doubt the return of Jesus. Because for centuries, the return that Jesus promised, it hasn't yet been fulfilled. And the scriptures continually point out this readiness is vital and we are to wait patiently for his return. We can't give up, family. We cannot become discouraged because he hasn't come back yet. James 5:8 says, be also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. He says, be patient. Are you patiently waiting? The scriptures tell us that we must. Revelation 1:3 says, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. It's close. It was close then, it's closer today. Revelation 22, verse 10. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. There it is again. The time is at hand. The time is at hand. Revelation 22, verse 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The apostle Peter, the Holy Spirit gave him a word, and it's a word for us. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, if you would. 2 Peter 3. And here's what the Spirit of God gave Peter in the first five verses. He said, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Here we read of the scoffers. You know, just like in Noah's day. Again, verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. He's talking about people that scoff in their minds the ridiculousness of the return of Jesus. They scoff, they mock, they deride those that give warning. But we as true followers of Christ not only know of the return of Christ, but we love his return. 2 Timothy 4:8 says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me on that day, and not to me only, but all them also that, what? Love his appearing. Don't you love the truth that Jesus is going to come back? We love his appearing. Why? Well, because we can't wait to see him. It's not so much the rescue mission here from earth, but it's we get to spend eternity with Jesus, and when he comes to get us, we're going to see him. We love his return. It brings me joy. Doesn't it bring you joy? Doesn't it bring you comfort to think of those things, hope and excitement? But you know what? Unbelievers hate the thought of the return of Christ, because to even consider it's going to spoil their parties. Because when Jesus comes, things will change very rapidly as judgment begins. So many are, as Peter wrote in verse 5, they're willingly ignorant. Thinking, well, you know, if I ignore Jesus, maybe he'll go away. But let me say this, Jesus will never go away. And every person is and will be accountable to him, whether they believe it or not. So many, rather than consider that Jesus' returning would rather go on in willful sin, as verse 3 tells us, walking after their own lusts. They oppose the truth of his return by mocking, elevating themselves over and above those that embrace the truth. And if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know one of Satan's most effective tools is ridicule, it's belittling, and mockery. And not only will the truth be mocked and described as a fairy tale to those that believe the truth, they will also be mocked. We are called fundamentalists. We are called conservatives. You're thinking, well, aren't those good things? Well, let's talk about this some more. We're called pie in the sky. We're called Bible thumpers. We're called narrow-minded. We're called intolerant. We're called fools and fanatics, even by the religious. That's just to name a few. And what do they want to do? They want to cancel us. Get them off the media. Get them off the air. Get them out of here. This is the ridiculousness of what they call a cancel culture. Come on. We have rights that God has given us. God gave them. And God isn't taking them away. But listen, all those things I just shared with you, fundamentalists, conservatives, on and on and on, all we are, and we need to remember this, all we are is followers of Jesus. We're not conservative. By whose standards? We're not fundamental. We're not narrow. We're not intolerant. We're biblical. Period. That's all it is. And all the other attachments they place on us, they don't really mean anything. We follow Jesus. We are biblically based. And we must continue. We follow the standard that God has laid out that Satan has tried to destroy because he wants all the followers. And he's got a lot of them. How do people become a follower of Satan? Simply reject the gospel. Someone might say, well, wait a minute. I don't follow Satan. I just don't believe all this Jesus stuff. I don't agree with this born-again nonsense. But you know what Jesus said? He said in Matthew 12:20, he said, 12:30, he that is not with me is against me. You see, people can't have it both ways. And if they don't follow Jesus, they're following the ways of the enemy. So when you speak truth, you're going to be ridiculed. You're going to be mocked and ignored by some. John 15:20 says, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. Persecution includes ridicule and mockery. Was Jesus persecuted? In a lot of ways. Scriptures are very clear. He was called, remember, to Jairus' house because his daughter had died. And Jesus said, she's not dead, she's sleeping. Mark 5:40, they laughed Jesus to scorn. Can you imagine? Can you imagine laughing the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, to scorn? It breaks my heart to even think of it. But that's not all. After Peter had denied Jesus three times, we know that the rooster crowed. And to make matters worse, after Peter's denial, here's what's recorded in Luke 22, verse 63. And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, prophesy. Who is it that smote thee? You're God, and you play God for us. When Jesus hung on the cross, Luke 23 tells us in verses 35 through 37, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him. Now here's a man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, dying on a cross, being beaten, mocked. And while he's dying, they derided him. How awful. And they said, he saved others, let him save himself. And if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And his soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, if thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. They laughed at Jesus then, and they're still laughing about his return. That's what Peter's talking about, scoffing at his return. So, if you're mocked and ridiculed and derided, don't be discouraged, you're in good company. And you know what, though? The Lord will have the last laugh. Proverbs 1 tells us in verses 24 through 27, because I have called and ye refused. Isn't that the heart of God, though? I've called, I've called, I've called. And we've refused, and we refused, and we refused. And man continues to mock, but Jesus continues to call. And he said, I've stretched out my hand and no man regarded it. What a picture of Christ on the cross, stretched out his arms on the cross. And he said, no one's regarding it, or many are not regarding it. But ye have said it not all my counsel. In other words, ye didn't want to hear what I had to say and would none of my reproof. He said, I will also laugh at your calamity. God will have the final laugh, won't he? And I don't think he takes any joy in that either. Now, there's another point that Peter makes. There are some that think they're smarter than God and oppose him as such. Verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. He promised to come. Well, what's happened to his promises? For before the times of our ancestors, things have remained the same since the dawn of creation. History has shown that all things have gone on since creation. And by the way, there is no such thing as creation. This is what people believe. Many people believe this. And he might say too, well, that would go against, if he's to come back, that would go against the laws of nature. But listen, don't forget who established the laws of nature. God did. They'll say nature will just take its course. And they can't fathom that God is able to step in and willing to step in and interrupt the course of nature and return to take his people away. They say that's more of science fiction. That's a fairy tale. And you believe that? What's the matter with you? People think they're smarter than God. Peter goes on to say there's another group of people. Yes, there's the scoffers, those that are too proud to think that, and they think that they're smarter than God. And there's a third group. And Peter says those are the ones that are willingly ignorant. We see this in verse 5. What are they doing? They don't want to know about it. They want to bury their head in the sand and pretend they don't know. Listen, there are none so blind as those that don't want to see. Isn't that true? And they cover their eyes up. They cover their ears up. John 3:19 says, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." Do you know anyone like that? They just don't want to know. They just don't want to see because the light is just too bright. And with the evidence of creation all around, they will not believe. They refuse to believe that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And if they're willingly ignorant of that fact, they will not believe in the literal return of Jesus Christ. See, if you can't believe Genesis 1:1, the rest of it you won't believe either. Yes, there's always been scoffers. Presently, there's scoffers. There will always be scoffers. It's been thousands of years, and he still hasn't returned, they say. So you're delusional. Jesus is not coming back. But Jesus said, "I'm coming back, and I believe Jesus." Don't you? I believe him. And Peter continued, we see in verse 8. He said, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day." He says, beloved, it means loved ones. Loved ones. Be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. You see, our faith fixes our eyes and the eyes of believers on eternity, doesn't it? While scoffers remain the children of time. You see, time is of no consequence to God. He's eternal, past, present, future. And this is what this verse is telling us. 1,000 years, a day, 1,000 years. God says, "I'm beyond that." In verse 9, uses the word slack. It means slow or delayed. It says God is not slow. God is not delayed concerning the promise of return, his return, as some people think. And here's what the verse says. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. And you know what? God's promises are true. They never, ever, ever, ever fail. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, God is never early, is he? God is never late. God's always on time. Well, if he's not early or late, and he's always on time, what's that speaking? Means he's long-suffering. Peter says this. He's long-suffering. He is patient. Family, he is patiently enduring. He's patient with the unbelievers. He's patient with the scoffers. Through his love for men, God is keeping the door of repentance open as long as possible. Because Jesus said in John 14:3, he said, "I will come again." And he patiently waits in grace, doesn't he? Pouring his grace out upon mankind. His heart continues to go out to those that are in rebellion against him. He waits in grace, proclaiming the gospel message and offering salvation to anyone and all that turn to him in repentance. Why? Well, here's why. Because he's not willing that any would perish. It's as simple as that. He says, I've created you, I've come to save you, and I want to save you. That's God's heart. Well, what are we to do? What are we to do? In these perilous times in which we live, when the voices of scoffers sound loud in our ears, when the mockers continue their mocking and their ridicule and their derision against those that believe in the little return of Jesus Christ, what are we to do? Listen, don't scoff at the scoffers. That doesn't save anybody. Extend the grace and love of Jesus. You see, we're called to be imitators of Christ, aren't we? I shared that on this past Wednesday. We're called to be imitators of Christ. So what did Jesus do? He prays. He loves. He continues to extend arms of love and forgiveness to all of those that scoff presently at him. You see, they're not scoffing at us. Seems like it, but they're scoffing at Jesus and the truth of his word. Pray for them as Jesus does. But the question, you know, if we're to be imitators of Christ, are you willing? Are you willing that none perish and all come to repentance? Is that your heart? And I've got to confess, sometimes my heart is this. Well, with all this, the scoffing that takes place these days, it's like, just get out of my face. I don't care what you say. I don't care what you think. Just get away from me. But you know what? Jesus never does that. And I was so convicted when I was preparing this. God said, that's you. You're scoffing just like they are. God, help me. Help me to be a man of prayer, a man of compassion. Help us to be a church of compassion and love that we can extend, even when it hurts, family, to make that choice to love because we're imitators of Jesus Christ. If there's any here, or even maybe listening online later, that are scoffing at the truth, maybe some doubt the soon return of Jesus. Maybe there's some that are willingly ignorant. Maybe there's some that are just too proud to say, I can't believe it. I refuse to believe it. I'm the captain of my own ship. You know what? Your ship is going to sink apart from Christ. Or maybe you think just time has just run out. No. If Jesus hasn't come back yet, there's still time. There's still time. But it's getting closer and closer and closer, moment by moment. We shouldn't waste another second. When I think about Noah, the preacher of righteousness, Noah the dad that led his family into the ark, Noah the obedient servant of God that fashioned this ark that he'd never seen, but he followed God's instructions. When Noah brought the animals in that God says, here they are, Noah, bring them into the ark. He did everything that God asked him to do. And then what did God do? He closed the door. God closed the door. And one day, the door will be closed. There will be much suffering that takes place here on planet Earth. And even then, the door won't be closed. Because there will be multitudes of people coming to the Lord Jesus Christ even through the great tribulation period. It's remarkable to me, isn't it? God continues, even through that period of judgment, is reaching out and reaching out and reaching out and reaching out and not saying no to anyone that calls upon his name. But time will run out, and the door will be closed when God says it's to be closed. None of us would want to be left behind when He returns. I don't want any of my loved ones to be left behind when He returns. And you know, it's easy for me to say, our loved ones, Lord, please, by Your mercy, save them. That's my heart. But is my heart also for those that oppose me? Is my heart also for those that scoff at me or scoff at us or scorn Jesus? Do I have that same heart? No. Do I want that same heart? I do. I do. You see, God is not a respecter of persons. I am. God, forgive me. I don't want to be a respecter of persons anymore. Help me. Help us. Help us to pray for those scoffers. And Father, I thank You for the conviction of Your Spirit. Just cry out to You for help. Lord, the world is in such great need of the truth, in such great need for Jesus Christ. And help me and help us, as Noah was, to be faithful to You, to continue on bringing the truth, bringing the love, that we would be men and women of prayer with hearts of compassion, so desiring that none perish and all come to repentance. And Lord, forgive me for those times when I say, well, they deserve it. They deserve judgment. Well, so do I. But You aren't judging me. My sin was judged at the cross. And I thank You for that. And Lord, if there's any that have not yet embraced You, have not yet turned to You, have not yet confessed their sin and asked for forgiveness and embraced the salvation that only You can provide, Lord, may today be the very day when they say, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And I cry out to Jesus as my Savior and as my Lord. And I bring my sin to You right now, Jesus. Cleanse me, purify me, forgive me, and help me. Help me, Lord, to turn from my ways, my sinful ways, and to leave my sin where You placed Your life, and that is on the cross. Save me, Jesus, please. I know You're able. I know You're willing. And I'm more than willing. I pray this in Your holy name. Amen.